Ephesians chapter 4 tonight. Ephesians chapter 4. We've pretty well finished up the section that we were in, kind of the first half of the chapter. And you can kind of see a division in the chapter. The first half, you can see where really the Lord is dealing with the callings of His people. And of course, we looked at all those the callings and the gifts to the church, the gifted men. He says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And so we all have a calling on our life, and that's kind of what he deals with in that first half of the chapter, the callings and our place and the gifts and all those things. And the second half, it kind of moves and shifts into a little bit different direction, of course, still tied to those callings. And so anyways, we'll get into that and you'll see what I'm talking about here in just a second. So Ephesians chapter 4, if you look in verse number 17, look at what he says here. Ephesians 4:17, "This I say, therefore." Okay, so there's the shift. It's all connected back to what he just got done talking about. "This I say, therefore." So in other words, because of all the things that we've just said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness." I'm going to end off reading there and start getting into this section. Of course, you know we're going verse by verse or section by section here. But as we kind of move into this second half of this chapter, he kind of moves from dealing with the callings of God and the gifts of God to His people and to the church. He moves and kind of shifts off of that, dealing with the contrast of comparing and contrasting the way God's people ought to live and ought to walk compared to the way unbelievers do. And it's all related, the comparison that God is making in the Scripture and the contrast that He's drawing for us is all related and connected to the fact that we are called and we are gifted and we are empowered as His people. Because that's just what He's got done talking about. And so, because we're called and because He's gifted us and because He's supplied every need that we have, particularly spiritually, He's given us everything we need to overcome, everything we need to have victory. He's given us everything that we need. And so, because of that, therefore, we should walk not as other Gentiles walk. There is no reason, no logical reason, no spiritual reason, no reason that anyone could give for someone who is saved by the grace of God to walk as the rest of the world walks and lives. Because God has called us, and because God has gifted us, and because God has empowered us, because He's done all the things that He's done. And so in the first half of the chapter, we see the callings of God and the gifts that He gives for these callings. The second half, we move into this contrast of God's people with the world. Again, verse 17, "This I say, therefore." So it's all connected back to the callings. And so since we have a calling on our life and gifts to fulfill it, we should walk different from the rest of the world. The old black preacher used to say, "If you is what you was, you ain't." Amen. If you is what you was, you ain't. If you're still the same as you always used to be, nothing's happened to you. I don't care what prayer you've prayed and what religious activity you've gone through and how many times you've had the hair on the back of your neck stand up and goosebumps run up and down your arm and up and down your spine. If you're still what you used to be, you're not what you think you are. Amen. Or you're not what you claim to be. Amen. And because of all that God's done in our lives and all that He does for His people, we should walk different. So why do we live different from the world? We live different from the world because God has called and enabled us to. He's called us to, but He's also enabled us to. That kind of gets into what we were dealing with at the jail some last night, that God has never called His people, never called a believer, a child of God, someone that He has given the power to become the Son of God. He's never called that person to do something that He will not also enable that person to do. God doesn't call us to do impossible things. They may be impossible in the flesh. They may be impossible in the eyes of man. They may even be somewhat of a physical impossibility, but God, some way, somehow, will always make a way for you and I to do His will, to do everything that He's called us to do. He's always going to make a way. And so that's really what being, you know, a chosen generation is all about. That's what being a holy priesthood is all about. It's what being a peculiar people is all about, like Peter talked about. That's what it's all about, is being chosen out to simply walk different, to be different. It's just like back whenever we were preaching to the Ten Commandments and how those Ten Commandments were there, not for the Gentile nations. They were there for God's people to deal with their conduct and how they lived in the Holy Land, so that they would be an example, so that they would be a light to the other nations. None of those other Gentile nations around the Promised Land would have seen any difference in Israel had they have not been controlled by the law of God and dictated by the law of God. That's why they were given. So that's why God's called us. That's why He's enabled us and strengthened us and gifted us so that we can be in the world but not of the world. Amen? That's what it's all about. A child of God shouldn't even care to be anything like this present world. Now, I know we battle that. I know we struggle with the flesh. And I know we've got the world, the flesh, and the devil that we are contending with. And I know that there's that draw. But listen, if we're saved and we are right with God, someone that's saved, right with God, and filled with the Spirit of God, I'm telling you, man, somebody that's right with God ought not even care to be anything like this present world. Amen. I mean, and I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying here, because I'm not saying that we ought to be full with pride. You understand that? But at the same time, there is a degree of taking pride in sticking out and living for God. And maybe not the pride in it, but it's just the fact of embracing it. Embracing the fact that I am different in this world. I am of a royal priesthood. I'm a part of a holy nation. And so all of that is connected to the fact that God's called us and enabled us and given us all that He's given us. Amen. So it puts, because of all that, in the later part of this chapter, He puts the two side by side. He puts the other Gentiles. He's writing primarily to Gentiles in Ephesus. And He tells them not to walk as other Gentiles walk. So He's putting these believing Gentiles side by side with other Gentiles to show the comparison of what it looks like whenever people that are called and gifted and enabled by God, how they walk compared to everybody else walks. And we'll see the same thing in our day. All right? So let's look at this. Verse 17 through 19, we see He exhorts them in this contrast. In verse 17, He says, "Henceforth, walk not as other Gentiles walk." So He's exhorting them. Don't walk like everybody else. If I was to put a title on this message, it would just simply be, "Don't be like everybody else." That's what He's telling them. Just don't be. There's such a desire now, it seems like. And I guess that's always been in the nature of man, that desire to be like everybody else. They say that's such a big thing with like young people, like teenagers and stuff. And no doubt that is a part of life where you really crave acceptance and crave, you know, being received by your peers and things like that. Well, listen to me. I don't think that ever changes. It might get a little better, but I'm seeing some adult people who seem to crave the acceptance of their peers and the acceptance of the world around them just as much as a young person would. I mean, that is part of our makeup, and that's a part of the battle of the flesh. But we should not be like everybody else. Walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now look in verse number 17. Very first, let's see, verse three words in verse 17, this I say. This I say. So we see the source of where it's coming from. It's coming to these Ephesians as far as them reading the letter. It's, as far as they're concerned, it's coming right from the Apostle Paul. They're reading this a letter from him, and this is God's apostle, this is God's man. So as far as they're concerned, this is directly from God. And guess what? In 2020, as far as we're concerned, it's still directly from God. This is still what God said. This I say. It's coming straight from God. So, you know, he dares to tell them how to live. And amazingly, all these many years later, God is still daring to tell us how to live. Because he can tell us how to live. This isn't just some fairy tale, and these aren't just suggestions. I think we get that mentality sometimes where I've heard a preacher preach for and talk about how this thing of first generation of truth is a conviction, second generation of truth is a belief, third generation of truth is an opinion. You have that first generation that gets a hold of truth and it's black or right, right and wrong. I mean, they just believe the Bible and it's a conviction to them. But then they have their children, that next generation, and they're raised up in those things. And so it's not as much conviction to them. I mean, they live it and they do it, but it's not as much conviction to them as much as it is, this is just what we believe. This is what mom and dad taught me. This is what the preacher always said. This is what our church does. And then the generation after them, it's not even a belief anymore. It's just an opinion. Well, this is what my parents believe. But I don't necessarily see it that way. And this is what the church has always believed. This is what they... And that's kind of the generation that we're in now. Where everything's just like opinion. Like, well, that's your opinion of what the Bible says. That's your opinion. But listen, what God tells us in this scripture is not a suggestion. It's like we've got that idea now where it's like a suggestion. Like this church over here does it one way and this preacher preaches it one way, but I see a little different. And then our preacher and our church, we do things a little different. And them down the road, they do a little different. But, you know, they're all right. I mean, everything's, you know, it's right. Well, no, somebody's wrong. Somebody's wrong. Somebody is not right. And then it's like we're kind of in the place now where it's like no matter what the Bible says, no matter what's preached from the Bible, it's like if I go out and don't do it, like it's no big deal because I just don't see it the same way. Like, well, I don't have that same conviction, so you know, it's no big deal. Well, I mean, it's going to be a big deal one day. It may not be a big deal now, and it may be all right now, and it may just assume that it's a suggestion now. And if I don't do everything the Bible says and don't do everything that's preached from the Bible, it's not a big deal now. It's all right, we'll just keep going on and not rock the boat. Well, that's fine now, but you're going to stand before God one day, and it'll be a big deal then. It's not, I mean, because I'm just saying that these are not suggestions. He says, this I say. This is direct. This is thus saith the Lord. Amen. Talking about the source here. He dares to tell them how to live. Most people don't want to be told how to live. Most, they don't want to be told how to live. I mean, look, come and preach and let's get together two or three times a week, but don't like get serious and tell us how to live. Seemed like that's the way it was back when I was in evangelism. And you go around, and I've heard a lot of men say this. Men that will, you know, that'll preach anything. You go into a place and, you know, you preach and people are kind of excited because, you know, you're just, you know, of course, y'all know me. I get kind of wound up, you know, and people can kind of get excited about that. And then suddenly they get the idea. They're like, oh, we want you to be our preacher. We think we might want you to be our pastor. You ought to consider pastoring here. You know, the churches that don't have a pastor, you know. And then like me and my family, we'd go like two or three or four or five times. And before long, like you just keep preaching, and keep hammering. And before long, it's like it kind of finally sinks in. Like, oh, he actually expects us to live this stuff. Like he actually expects us to do these things and to not do those things. He actually expects this stuff. And then they don't want you to be their pastor as much anymore. You know what I'm saying? Because it's like people just have the idea that these are suggestions. These are not suggestions. This is thus saith the Lord. And no matter how bad none of us want to be told how to live, God has got the right to tell us how to live. See, if God called you, if you say you're saved, you're saying that God's called you into salvation. That's what you're saying. You're saying He has called me into salvation. He's put a call on my life. Paul said in verse 1, we're worthy of the vocation, that is the calling. So you're saying God has put a calling on you unto salvation, to live for Him. And if He's called you, He's got the right to command you. 1 Corinthians 6:20 deals with that. He said, ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. People want to spiritualize the whole Christian life, like God knows my heart. And God, you know, He knows what's in my heart and He knows how I live. Well, yeah, He does. And He expects you to be right in your heart and He expects you to be right in your spirit. But He owns your body too. He owns my body too. He has the right to say what we do and I do and don't do in our bodies. He owns them both. Amen. That's exactly right. We buried our ego, buried our identity. We are hid with God in Christ. And so you cut all ties with the old identity whenever you get saved. Amen. And so we've been bought with a price. The source is from God. But look again in verse 17. This I say, therefore, again it's connected back. He said, walk, or and testify the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So he says, this I say. We see the source, where it's coming from. But then, in regards to this contrast, he basically just summarizes it. That one line there is the whole summary of what God is saying to us. Walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. See, the world has their standards, and they have their values, and their habits, and their arguments, and their lifestyle. They have all those things. They've got all that. But all of that that the world has, it is all based on empty thinking. He said they walk in the vanity of their mind. Their values, their core beliefs, their habits, their outlook, all those things, it is based on empty thinking. See, what it is, it's this idea of relativism. That's what you have in the world. I mean, thinking about the vanity, what's the word vanity mean? It means empty. It means empty. It also, there's also another meaning of vanity that deals with pride. But you know what kind of pride is? It's empty pride. It's pride that has no accomplishments to go along with it. It's glorying really in, it's glorying in very shallow accomplishments, vanity. You know, so it's just emptiness. There's nothing there. And he says they walk and in the vanity of their mind. So I want you to think for a second. I want you to think about the ideas and the mentalities of the lost world and of our society, and how you can really see the emptiness in their thinking on all this. I'll give you an example. It's a huge scientific discovery to find life on another planet if they discover a little bacteria that you have to use a microscope to see on Mars. But a human child in the womb of a mother is just a clump of cells. It's not a real life. It's got its own DNA. It's got its own heartbeat. It's got all that. But that's not life. Oh, but a little bacteria on Mars is life on another planet. You see the emptiness in that way of thinking? That is brain dead. That is brain dead thinking. Take for example, the theory of evolution. And how many holes, how many unanswered questions. The theory of evolution answers one question, creates 10 more. I mean, there's so many holes and emptiness in the theory, but it's just this constant pursuit and struggle to explain away God, but it's all done the vanity of their mind. I mean, you just think of so many different ways and so many different ways of thinking that the lost world has. Look at this whole weird transgender LGBTQ movement, whatever you want to call it. I mean, to think that you're going to have a child and then wait till it gets to a certain age to decide if it's going to be male or female. I mean, how empty does your head have to be? You know what I'm saying? I mean, talk about walking in the vanity of their mind, the emptiness of their mind. I mean, buddy, it is empty. There is nothing up there. The elevator does not go to the top floor, buddy. You know what I'm saying? And so he says for us as his people to not walk that way. In other words, that's the way, that's the idea of the world, this idea of relativism. You're okay, I'm okay, we both see it in different ways, but we're all okay and we're all right, we're all going to end up in the same place in the end. Yeah, that's not going to happen. That is vanity. That is empty thinking. Amen. So the believer, for you and me, those of us that have been called and gifted, had our eyes opened, our hearts are not darkened anymore like the Gentiles, that is not the pattern of life that we ought to have. We ought to be grounded and firm in what we believe. We ought to have the answers that the world is looking for. There shouldn't be vanity in our mind and the way we walk and the way we live. Now again, thinking about this, the vanity of mind, the emptiness of their mind, the way that they think. Don't forget now, in the first three chapters, he already dealt with our belief. So the mind and the belief, that's got to be settled first. Why do you think the world walks the way it does and lives the way it does? And why do you think all the things are going on in the world that's going on? Why do you think the suicide rates is higher than it's ever been? Why do you think people are murdering each other and stealing from each other? And why do you think they're killing these babies? I mean, why do you think all this wickedness is going on? It's because of the way they think. It's because of the vanity of their mind. What you believe affects the way you live and the way you walk. Amen. And so it's a crying shame. There's nothing spiritual. There's nothing spiritual about someone who's a saved person not knowing their Bible. Did you know that? There's nothing spiritual. As a matter of fact, that's a crying shame. That's a disgrace. It's a disgrace for any of us to have a King James Bible that we've never read cover to cover. That is a disgrace. You know what you're doing? Spiritually, you're allowing yourself to walk in the vanity of your mind. You're keeping your mind empty of the most important things in life. It's a crying shame, man. It's a disgrace just to go on what the preacher says. I mean, we need a preacher, we need a pastor, and need men of God that will lead us in the right direction and expound the Scriptures correctly to us and help teach us and help open our mind to things that we wouldn't see before. Matter of fact, that's God's plan. He manifests Himself through preaching. We know that. But listen, if that's all we get, we can't survive just on what the preacher says. Those noble Bereans, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Everything I say, you ought to be making sure it lines up. Amen. Because you know what will happen? God will take it. He'll drive it into your heart. I remember when I first got saved, I started reading my Bible. Which is what most saved people tend to do. They start reading their Bible. And it was amazing to me, Brother Ernest, how all the things I had heard preachers say all those years through my life were right there in the Bible. It's like I was seeing it for myself. Now, I'd heard them say a lot of things. But whenever I started seeing it in the Bible myself, boy, the Lord started really driving that thing into my heart. And it's a big difference then. Whenever it's your truth, God gives it to you. Amen. And so he says, walk not in the as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. So the summary is, don't be like everybody else. Just simply summarizing the whole thing, we're not called to be like everybody else. We're called to be something different. So he gives a summary, but then verse 18 and 19, he kind of breaks it down into some specifics. We got the general summary, and then we got the specifics. And the specifics are broken down, I believe it's pointed out in two main areas that he breaks it down. The first one, in terms of how Gentiles walk different from we walk, it has to do with spiritual ignorance. Now, the summary is just don't walk like they walk. That's the general summary. The specific is don't walk like they walk because they are in spiritual ignorance. Verse 18, he says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. So, don't walk like other people walk. That's the summary. Well, how do they walk? Well, they're spiritually ignorant. Their understanding has been darkened. We've seen from being at the jail just last night, we were just talking about it, that some of those guys, their understanding is darkened. They ask questions, and some of the questions they ask to us that have been in the way most of our lives, some of us, it's like you kind of find it hard to even know how to answer the question. And I'll just tell you one of the questions we got last night. We were just talking about it. I was preaching last night, Dylan talking about giving God your best. You guys make sure you're giving God the best. Afterwards, one of the guys asked me, you know, how do I really give God my best? I don't even know how to answer that. Like, what do you mean? How do I get, like, you understand what I'm saying? Like, how would you answer that? You know, it's like because we just take for granted, we just know. There's kind of that understanding there that I know when I'm giving God my best and when I'm not. Now, I think truthfully, at the end of the day, deep down in the corridors of his heart, he knows too. I think if he'd be real honest, he knows too. We know when we're giving God our best and when we're not, the best of our life. We know that. But I'm just saying, I'm giving the example, making the point, that some people have their understanding darkened. It's really hard for them to understand the things spiritually that a lot of us have been come to understand. And that's how the Gentiles walk. They've got their understanding darkened. They've been alienated from the life of God. What's alienated them? The ignorance that's in them. So ignorance of the things of God alienates them from God. And what's caused them to be ignorant? The blindness of their heart. That's what it all gets down to. The root of the thing is the blindness of the heart. Their heart is blind. So the first characteristic of an unbeliever is spiritual ignorance. They are ignorant of spiritual things. In fact, they can't understand spiritual things until God helps them. Amen? And so all knowledge, and we are living in a day of knowledge, but all knowledge is absolutely worthless compared to spiritual knowledge. If a man does not have a spiritual understanding of the world and the way the world works, he might do a lot of things, but it's not going to really amount to anything. Spiritual ignorance. All right, the second thing. Talking about the specific now. The first one is spiritual ignorance in verse 18. The second one in verse 19 is shameless iniquity. So we're to walk not as other Gentiles walk in spiritual ignorance. You and I should never be ignorant of spiritual things. And then that spiritual ignorance leads to their shameless iniquity. Again, belief affects behavior. They're spiritually ignorant, therefore they walk in shameless iniquity. Not even ashamed of the things that they're doing. Look at verse 19. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. So, the unbeliever is given over to shamelessly sin. Now, he says they've given themselves over to that. Now, I believe man is born with a conscience, don't you? And I believe we need a conscience. If man's in bad trouble, I don't know, man can't even get saved without a conscience. Their conscience gets seared as with a hot iron. That's what he's talking about here. Their past feeling. They can do wrong, not feel bad about it anymore. And so their past feeling, how do you get there? You give yourself over to it. That's exactly right. Be careful the things you expose yourself to. Be careful the things that you don't respond to spiritually. You know, every time God deals with us about something, be it in a church service or in own devotion, private devotion or prayer life or whatever, that we don't respond correctly to, It sears our conscience a little bit. Every time we say no to God, it gets a little easier to say no next time. And these unbelievers here, they've given themselves over to that. They've just gone against their conscience and against their conscience and against their conscience. It's all because of the vanity of their mind. And so they've gotten to the point where they're past feeling. They don't feel bad anymore, and that is shameless iniquity. They are shameless in their sin. That is kind of like our day where they honor, it seems like evil passions and sin is honored instead of the shame, instead of having shame in such vileness. Instead of people being ashamed of their sin and ashamed of their wrongdoing, they glory in it. And internet and social media, all that stuff has helped with that. Because you can always find this little posse of people to back you up in your sin and in your wrongdoing. I mean, you know, people float all this stuff out there, and if anybody says anything against something wrong that they're doing, buddy, they jump on it. It's this cancel culture that we're in, silencing anybody that would stand for something that is right. Amen. And so sin is glory. That is what lasciviousness is. When he said there, they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, that's what lasciviousness is. It's glorying in iniquity. It's sin and not caring who sees it. That's it. License for sin, a lot of them call it. Where they say, someone can say, well, I'm saved, I'm right with God, and God's okay with what I'm doing. I'm doing what I'm doing, I don't care who sees it, and God's okay with it, I'm still going to heaven. That is lasciviousness, shameless iniquity. And you know what God says? God says to believers, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Now, it's amazing. Again, people assume this is a suggestion. It's amazing the people that say that they're saved today, say that they're called, of God to salvation, and walk just as these Gentiles walk, these other Gentiles walk. And God said, this I say, walk not as other Gentiles walk. Because see, we're different. We're not like the rest of the world. Believers are different from the world. Look at what he says in verse 20, and I'm closing. He says, but ye have not so learned Christ. Rest of these Gentiles, rest of the world, they're all mixed up, messed up, walking in the vanity of their mind with their hearts darkened, giving themselves over to lasciviousness, past feelings. He said, but you've not so learned Christ. You've learned something different of the Lord. See, imagine the fact, some of these people that he's actually writing to, some of them probably were alive when Jesus was walking the earth. This was written, they say, somewhere between A.D. 60 and A.D. 65. That's only about 30 years after Christ was crucified. Some of these people probably were still alive when Jesus was walking the earth. Some of them possibly or probably could have even sat under Christ's teaching. Regardless whether they learned directly from Christ or not, they learned from the Apostle Paul, who was given it directly from Christ. And so he says, listen, you've not so learned Christ. In other words, you know better than that. And I say to all of us here, we all know better. There ain't nobody here that ought to walk as other Gentiles walk. We know better. Most all of us have had good preaching, raised in good church all of our lives. There's no reason. We've been called and enabled and gifted. We are different from the rest of the world. Therefore, we ought to walk like it. Amen. Listen, don't be like everybody else. We don't have to be like everybody else. Any loser in Bozo can go with the crowd. That's right. It takes a real person that's filled with the Spirit of God, enabled and called of God, to go the other direction. Amen. But God's given us everything we need to do so. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I come before your throne of grace. I want to thank you for helping us with the Word tonight. Pray that you'll take it and drive it deep into our hearts. Help us, Lord, not to sin against you. Lord, help us to take seriously the commands of the Word of God. Lord, not to walk as other Gentiles walk. Lord, not to walk as the world around us walks, but Lord, to be the people that you want us to be, Lord, the called out assembly, the witness and the example the testimony before the lost and dying world that you'd have us to be. Lord, we want to say we love you. Thank you for letting us be in your house once again. We'll thank you and praise you for all that you do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen.